today, 3 days, be Christmas. And so this month, people have been thinking about Christmas. There are many songs about Christmas. There are many displays about Christmas. There are movies on TV about Christmas. And so Christmas is on people's minds. Christmas is supposedly a celebration of the birth of the one that you read in the Bible called Jesus Christ. And while Christmas is extolled and celebrated so widely, not only in this country, but in other countries, unfortunately, the Christ that is spoken of in this celebration is different from the Christ of the New Testament. In the book of Matthew, in chapter 2, we see that this is not a new idea, that people do not understand Christ and his birth. When the wise men came to Bethlehem, or they arrived in Jerusalem, verse 1, they asked the question, "Where is he who has been born King of the Jews? For we saw his star in the east and have come to worship him." When Herod the king heard this, he was troubled. Now, in the article that's in the Humble Messenger today, the writer said that one of the reasons he was troubled is because these wise men were accompanied by a great company of soldiers. I know nothing about that. And the text doesn't say anything about that. So you'd have to talk to the writer, the author of the article about that. What I do know in the text is, Herod was troubled because here's this king that these men came to worship. He misunderstood the birth of Jesus, thinking that he was born to be a king and would threaten his dominion. And because of that, it says he was troubled. Misunderstanding the birth of Jesus and its purpose is nothing new then. We want to spend a few minutes, first of all, in contrast. So we're going to say the birth of Jesus Christ is different from the Christ of Christmas. He's not the Christ that's in the widespread celebration that is practiced today in a number of ways. First of all, December 25th was set as a date in the 300s by a man named Bishop Liberius. We do not know when Jesus was born. It's an interesting study to try to ascertain the month, but we do not know. We cannot even be certain of the year in which he was born, probably somewhere B.C. 4 to 6, but we can't be certain. If that was important, the Holy Spirit would have told us so we could know. But the Christ of the celebration of December 25th is said to have been born on December 25th. I do not know that, nor does anyone else. The Christ that you read about in the Bible is not the Christ at Christmas where you have "We three kings of Orient are" that come to worship Christ. The Bible talks about magi, or wise men, depending on the translation you read. You'll see that there in verse 1, magi from the east arrived in Jerusalem saying. How many there were, I do not know. It could have been three, could have been a company, could have been two. I don't know. There's nothing said about them being kings. The particular meaning of the term magi at this particular time in history is not something that at least I was able to ascertain from the data I consulted that we could be certain about. The word had had different connotations. But whatever they were, they came to worship this one that they had heard about, the King of the Jews. When you see the manger scenes at Christmas, you see these men who came to worship Jesus in a stable setting, worshiping the baby in the manger. That's not the Christ I read about in the New Testament. If you look at the text here in chapter 2, verse 11, after coming into the house, they saw the child with Mary. When the wise men worshiped the child, Jesus, it was in a house. The fact is, at the end of chapter 1 of Matthew, the events of Luke chapter 2, verse 1 through 38 occur. That is, his purification in Jerusalem, the events that transpired there and the return, that's not recorded here. By the time the wise men got there, Jesus could have been several months old, possibly a year old or better. Herod had all the babies from 2 years old and under put to death. We simply don't know for certain. But the Christ is pictured in the manger scenes and in the movies with these wise men bowing at his feet is not the Christ of the New Testament. Furthermore, people talk about putting Christ back in Christmas as if this was God's plan. He should be there. That's not the Christ of the New Testament. We are never told in the New Testament by Christ or his apostles or the prophets that a day ought to be set aside to celebrate his birth. Should we celebrate his birth? Every day in our hearts, we ought to be thankful that he was born. But to set a certain day aside with certain kind of celebrations that men have invented is simply not the Christ you find about in the New Testament. One of the things that makes Christmas such a pleasant time of year is the seeming goodwill toward others that often occurs. It's not universal, obviously. But the Christ of Christmas is often viewed as coming to bring goodwill between men. But that's not the Christ of the New Testament. In Matthew chapter 10 and verse 34, the Christ of the New Testament said, "Do not think that I came to bring peace on the earth. I did not come to bring peace, but a sword." And he explains what he meant in the following statement when he talked about dividing families. The closest ties on earth may have to be severed for allegiance to Christ. In fact, he did come to bring peace, but it's peace between man and God. In Luke chapter 2 and in verse 14, in the New American Standard Version, when the announcement was made of the birth of Christ to the shepherds by the angels, they said, "Glory to God in the highest, on earth peace." Now the way the New American Standard translates it is, "Peace among men with whom he is pleased." The peace among men, people might interpret to talk about two men getting along. But note the last phrase, "with whom he," God, "is pleased." It's peace between God and the men with whom he is pleased. This is one of those cases where it's a good practice to compare translations. The King James, New King James translate goodwill toward men. That's the idea. As we sang in our songs a while ago, we were guilty of sin and Christ came to take our sin away. died on our behalf. And that's the goodwill of the Christ of the New Testament. In Matthew chapter 1 and verse 21, when his name was announced, he was called Jesus. And the explanation is given. The reason he was called Jesus is because he was going to save his people from their sins. Jesus, or Joshua, means deliverer. He was a savior or deliverer from the guilt of sin. In Luke chapter 1, in verse 76, we're reading Zechariah's prophecy relative to his son John the Baptist being the forerunner of Jesus Christ. So this is right in the context of Jesus' birth, which Luke records in the next chapter. In Luke chapter 1 and verse 76, he said, "You child," talking about John the Baptist, "would be called the prophet of the Most High, for you will go before the Lord to prepare his ways." I'm going to come back to this concept of the Lord later in the lesson. Just note while you're there, if your Bible has small capitals, you'll note the word Lord, L-O-R-D, and that's a word that had to do with Jehovah, the God of the Old Testament, to prepare his ways, to give his people the knowledge of salvation by the forgiveness of sins. And so peace, goodwill, yes. God could have goodwill toward men. In the Colossian letter, in Colossians chapter 1 and verse 19, the Apostle Paul addresses this very thought when he says there in verse 19, "It was the Father's good pleasure for all the fullness to dwell in him and through him to reconcile." Reconciliation takes place between two persons who are at odds. There's a barrier between them. God initiated the act to reconcile all things to himself, having made peace through the blood of his cross. And so when the angels announced goodwill toward man, yes, that's true, but not goodwill necessarily between men. And his life, I suppose, could be viewed as the epitome of that. Because when he began his ministry, and for the next 3+ years, there was animosity and hatred, finally culminating in the terrible death on the cross. And so, the Christ in this celebration, Christmas, is one that many people really do not know and do not understand. Though they sing about it and talk about it and make movies about it. And so this Christ is different. The Christ in the Bible is different from the Christ of Christmas. But he's not only different from the Christ of Christmas. He's also different from many religious views and religions about this Christ, and he's different from every other person ever born. And so we'll spend the rest of our time talking about that difference. First of all, look at Hebrews chapter 10. How many of you in this audience chose to be born? How many people from the beginning of man's existence on the earth chose to be born? This Christ is different from every other person born because he chose to be born. Look at Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 4. "It is impossible for the blood of bulls and goats to take away sin." So God had a plan in effect for 1,500 years where people offered animals. But they didn't really take away sin. They were a foreshadowing of God's plan of redemption in Christ. No, Therefore, when he comes into the world, when Christ comes into the world, he says, sacrifice and offering you have not desired, but a body you have prepared for me. In whole burnt offerings and sacrifices for sin you've taken no pleasure. Then I said, well, here's what Christ said. Behold, I have come. In the scroll of the book it is written of me to do your will, O God. Christ saw this sin-cursed world. He saw there was no plan to take care of man's condition. And he was willing in his matchless love to enter into a human body and face what he knew he would face. Misunderstanding, rejection, death on the cross. He chose to be born. Nobody else has ever done so. What a Savior. We sang hallelujah, what a Savior. What a Savior who would choose of his own will to be born and go through what he went through for your redemption and for mine. Not only that, if you continue reading here in chapter 10, you'll see that he was different from every other person born because he was born to die. Look, beginning in verse 8. After saying above, sacrifices and offerings and whole burnt offerings for, and sacrifices for sin you have not desired, nor have taken pleasure in them. Verse 9, then he said, behold, I've come to do your will. He takes away the first, that is the first covenant, in order to establish the second, that is the second covenant, what we call the New Testament. By this will we have been sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. You know, there are concepts of Jesus Christ that he was not eternal. That he had his beginning when he came to this earth. We saw in the first observation that that's not true. He was a conscious being before he ever entered the womb of Mary and chose to be born. And so all religions that teach that he had no eternal existence, consciousness, and power to choose, teach a Christ that's not in the New Testament. Likewise here, there are religions that say he came to set up victoriously a kingdom, but because he was rejected, then the church was put in its place. And he died, he was crucified. What I'm reading here, before he came to this earth, he came for the purpose of dying. He was born to die. Over in John chapter 12, toward the end of his life, John chapter 12 and verse 27. Now my soul has become troubled. The death Christ was approaching. John 13, 14, 15, and 16. He's going to be with his apostles on the night of his betrayal. So it's very, very close. So my soul is troubled. What shall I say? Father, save me from this hour. You don't have to wonder what he's talking about this hour. That in verse 33 tells you. He's talking about the kind of death he would die. Death of humiliation and pain and suffering. But more than that, he recognized that he would be dying as a sin offering for all mankind. And if there was anything unpleasant and despicable to Jesus Christ, it's sin. But he's dying as a sin offering. What shall I say? Save me from this hour. But look at the rest of verse 27. But for this purpose, I came to this hour. I came here to go through the cross because on the other side is victory and redemption for my people. That's the Christ of the Bible. So the many religions that may teach that Jesus Christ came to live a victorious life and set up an earthly kingdom is not the Christ of the New Testament. That's a different Christ that people are being taught to believe in and worship. Turn back with me to Luke chapter 1. Here's another difference in the Christ of the New Testament and the Christ that people often envision when they think of Christ and hear about Christ and His birth. In Luke chapter 1 and verse 26, in the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God to a city in Galilee called Nazareth. That's Elizabeth's 6 months of her pregnancy with John the Baptist. So he was 6 months older than Jesus. To a virgin engaged to a man whose name was Joseph of the descendants of David, and the virgin's name was Mary. Coming in, he said to her, "Greeting, favored one, the Lord is with you." But she was very perplexed at this statement and kept pondering what kind of salutation this was. The angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you shall name him Jesus." There's a problem. Mary's a fine, moral, upstanding young woman. She's not married. She doesn't have a husband. And she's keeping herself pure. She's not had any kind of relations with a man whereby children might be produced. And so in verse 34, Mary said to the angel, "How can this be?" It's a fair question. In the past 4,000 years of history, it never happened. How can it be? Since I'm a virgin. Now, the New American Standard has chosen to translate the meaning of what Luke wrote rather than translate what Luke wrote. And that's okay. Just note your marginal note. In the marginal note there on verse 34, it says literally, "Know no man." In other words, I'm not engaged in the kind of actions that produce children. I'm pure. She meant, "I'm a virgin" in our terminology, but that's not what Luke wrote. So just be aware of that when you read your Bible. Nevertheless, the angel answered and said to her, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you, and for that reason the Holy Child shall be called the Son of God." The virgin birth didn't make him the Son of God, but it did mark him out as the Son of God. There's never been another person born in this world to a virgin. And that one child born to that young woman is the Messiah. I thought about when I was preparing this lesson about going into the various religious views about how Jesus was born. I'm not going to do that. But I assure you, if you want to go do a little research, you're going to find some wild and fanciful ideas as to how Mary became pregnant. And they're foreign to what we've just read here in Luke chapter 1. So the Christ that people will sing to and pray to is different from the Christ of the New Testament because of the birth of a virgin. Furthermore, Jesus was born to save all men from sin. All men. That's carried in his name, Jesus, which means deliverer, savior. Matthew 1:21. He will save his people from their sins. But it's not just the Israelites. It's not just those that shared the lineage with him from Abram. But all men. Over in John chapter 1, when he was beginning his earthly ministry, you have this statement in John chapter 1 and in verse 29. As he is announced by his forerunner, "The next day he saw Jesus coming to him and said, 'Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world.'" He was born to affect every man and woman, every boy and girl that would reach the age of accountability. Every man and woman, every boy and girl that reached the age of accountability from the beginning of time to impact every single individual, to die for them, both preceding the cross and after the cross. That's the Christ you read about in the New Testament. You can quote the next verse that states that very thing. John chapter 3 and verse 16, God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever... And you know what's beautiful about that? That includes a fellow named Steve Fontenot in Humble, Texas. Whosoever. And Steve Fontenot in Humble, Texas needs him. Whosoever believes in him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. That's why this baby was born. That's why this person who existed eternally was willing to become a baby in the womb of Mary and be born to save all men so he could be a sacrifice for the sins of mankind. Looking back at Luke's account again of the birth of this child, in Luke chapter 1, when the announcement is being made to Mary, in verse 31, it says, you shall name him Jesus. We have that in Matthew's account as well with the explanation of what that connoted. But here in verse 32, he will be great. And he'll be called the Son of the Most High. The Lord God will give him the throne of his father David. He will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and his kingdom will have no end. The Christ that everybody talks about and wants to sing about and seems to be adorable in their hearts. Listen, even if they understand he came to be a Savior, I don't know that in the Christmas celebrations that concept of salvation from sin is present. Most of the things, at least I see on television, the writer of those movies picture people who are just having a good time and they like to sing. Not conscious of guilt and redemption from sin. But be that as it may, there's another aspect to this. And you have it here in the text. He was born to be a king. Have a kingdom, a dominion to rule over the saved. In verse 71, go to verse 71. Salvation. He would bring salvation from our enemies. What kind of salvation? Look down in verse 77. To give to his people the knowledge of salvation by the forgiveness of their sins. And you'll see in verse 69, it's in the house of David, his servant. The salvation is provided because he was in the dynasty of David, the king, would sit on his throne and conquer every enemy, everyone who would take away that relationship with God. And of course, the greatest adversary is what the Bible calls Satan or the devil. And his rule and dominion today means there is no power that exists on the earth, above the earth, under the earth, that can take away his making us righteous with God. He's that kind of king. He's that powerful. In John chapter 18 and verse 37, when he was on trial before Pilate, you see again the misconceptions that people had even then of this Christ. In John chapter 18 and verse 37, Pilate said, "So you're a king?" He didn't look much like a king. He had been beaten, slapped, spit upon, showing all the effects of abuse. Pilate said, "So you're a king?" Jesus answered, "You say correctly that I'm a king. For this I've been born." This is what we're talking about right now. "For this I have been born. And for this I have come into the world." We talked about that earlier. "I chose to come. For this I've come into the world to testify to the truth." What is that truth? Well, you got four books in the New Testament that tell what it is. Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. We call it the gospel, the good news of salvation in Jesus. Everyone who is of the truth, describing an attitude toward that truth, an attitude of humility that recognizes one's guilt and need, an attitude of honesty that's willing to confess it, and comes and flees to the blessings that have been provided in this Messiah. Everyone who is of the truth, loves the truth, and flees to the truth, hears my voice. He's a king over people who love the truth that he came to make possible and to bring. And he rules in their hearts and lives. Over in the book of Acts, when this gospel began to be preached in its fullness, it was a great feast day of the Jews, Pentecost. And Peter presented at least four lines of evidence proving that the man, Jesus, that died on the cross outside this city, a little less than 2 months earlier, was indeed the promised king and Messiah. And so down toward the end of his sermon, in verse 34, he said, "It was not David who ascended into heaven, but he himself says, 'The Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies a footstool for your feet.'" Right hand was a position of power. You'll rule over your enemies. "Therefore, let all the house of Israel know for certain that God has made him both." And he used two terms connoting this idea: Lord, which means master, ruler, and Christ. Now, the word Christ is anointed. They anointed three different offices in the Old Testament: prophet, priest, and king. But the focus of his sermon here is that third one, king. He's anointed him king. "That all the house of Israel know for certain." You've got to know this and believe this to be a Christian. You can say, "Christ came to die. I'm so thankful he saved me. Let's sing." Wait a minute. Does he rule in your heart and life? That's the question now that we're looking at. You've got to know that he's Lord in Christ. So the people said, "Well, what do we need to do?" Verse 37. So what did Peter say? What's the first word? Repent. Repentance has to do with the will of man. We said, "Nobody's going to tell me what to do. I love Jesus. I'm glad he died for me, but I'm going to live my life the way I want to live it. I'm so glad Christ has made everything okay for me." Not so. Repent. It's a recognition of his rule and his dominion, bowing my will to his. The way the apostle put it in Romans chapter 10, verse 9 is this: we confess him as Lord. You know, we ask people to stand up here at the front who want to be baptized. "Do you believe in Jesus as the Son of God?" And they say, "Yes." You might say, "Do you believe Jesus is Lord?" And they say, "Yes." That's a lifelong and life-changing confession. He's going to rule every decision I ever make. With my body, with my tongue, with my eyes, with my money. He's my Lord. He's my King. That's not the Christ that's often portrayed in religions or that people think they know. But that's the Christ of the New Testament. You can see, I trust, that the Christ that you read about in your Bible is different from the Christ of Christmas, and he's different from what many religious views have of him, and certainly different from everyone who has ever been born. John chapter 8. Why is it important that we understand this about Jesus Christ? There were a lot of views about Christ, a lot of misconceptions. People asked, well, who is he? They had different views. Jesus even asked his own disciples, who do people say that I am? Some thought he was one of the prophets. John chapter 8, in verse 31, Jesus was saying to those Jews who had believed him, well, there was some element of faith, but listen to what he said. If you continue in my word, then you're truly disciples of mine, and you will know the truth, and the truth will make you free. What truth? The very truth we've been talking about today. If God in human flesh chose to be born of a virgin, live a perfect life, chose to go to the cross as the Lamb of God to take your sins and mine away, rose the third day on this very day of the week, he's reigning in heaven for your salvation and mine. He wants to rule us for our good. And to be a Christian demands that we understand the truth about Christ, for it's only that truth that will set us free. We're going to sing the song that Craig has selected as a song of encouragement and invitation. And that song is what, Craig?
There's a great day coming.
On that great day that you're going to sing about, you're going to sing about different destinies that people will have on that day. And you know, do you not, on that day, who will be on the other side of the judgment bar, stating your destiny? Who will be the judge? It's Jesus Christ. And so now's the time to think about that before the great day comes, so that when we stand before him, we can hear the words, well done, good and faithful servant, enter into the joys of my Lord. If we can assist in some way, then won't you come as together we stand and sing.